All right, we're here. End of the weekend, but I want to give a warning. In fact, right before, a couple of us guys were in the back room asking God's blessing on this time, and something always comes into my heart on a Sunday morning of a weekend retreat, and that is we have a danger. And that danger is we can kind of think that God already did the work over the weekend, and now we're just closing things out, and we're going home in a minute, and we have our mind on other things. So what I want us to do is I want us to start by quieting our hearts. In other words, we're going to just spend about 30 seconds of dead silence. And I want us to take this time and I want us to reflect on thoughts the Lord's raised up in your own hearts through songs, through meditation, through the messages. And then I want you to let Him tell you, because there's something else today, this morning, that's intended to change your life. So let's let Him do that, and let's not think we're done. We're not done with this weekend. God's not done with this weekend. He's about to work. The only question is, are you going to let Him do it in you? So let's take 30 seconds, and after 30 seconds, I'm going to open in prayer. Father, it's into your hands that we commend our spirits this morning, asking for you to do what's humanly impossible to do, and that is to make us look more like Jesus. Because that's not going to be external actions that change. It's going to be a heart that changes. And the first heart that needs to change is the guy talking to you right now. Lord, I know we're going to see another encounter with you and a woman when your son walked on earth. But Lord, may we not see so much the woman in the story. May we see us in the story and realize we have the same opportunity today to show the world how much you're worth. And I, for one, don't want to miss the opportunity. So God, convict me, convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment as your Holy Spirit does. Glorify the name of Jesus and protect the word spoken that nothing might be said, not of you. And if it is, please press mute on our minds. I pray this all in that name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We've gone on a journey this week, and let me just say as we start off, one reason I chose this journey is because this journey shows the heart of Jesus Christ. If you know much about, actually, that's probably not a fair statement if you know much about Jewish culture, because that's not really true. You probably wouldn't unless you studied for this, but the Pharisees had a prayer they prayed every day, and their prayer was this: Lord, thank you that I am not a Gentile. Lord, thank you that I am not a leper. Lord, thank you that I am not a slave. And Lord, thank you that I am not a woman. That was their prayer daily. I find it very interesting that when the Lord Jesus came off that mountain after giving the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing he did was heal a leper, respond to a Gentile's request to heal a slave. He went immediately to Peter's mother-in-law's house and healed her as well. Almost as if to say, I came for the very people you don't want to be.
Because right now, you're not the kind of person that's ready to be saved.
I love this encounter that we've seen all week with different women. And to be honest with you, like I said earlier, there were many options, right, about women to choose. And the woman that we're going to talk about this morning is definitely not the woman that I had planned on talking about until this morning. So we're not going to go to Mary Magdalene outside the tomb where I thought we were going to be. I thought that's where we were going to dwell and find her in John 21, but we're not. We're going to be in Mark 14. Because there's another woman there that apparently needs her story to be told this morning. So we're going to look at her story instead. And I want to tell you that this morning I've been particularly touched just looking at it in a way that maybe I've never seen it before. I've preached on this passage many times, but it was new today. It was new. And that's exciting. So, Mark chapter 14. I do want to open up with an illustration, though, because I think it's going to help us understand the passage better. And let me tell you, this is the most used illustration in my life. In fact, I've probably told this story hundreds of times. And some of you in here have heard me probably tell it at least 10 times. It's literally a story. It's probably the only illustration I actually use at over 80% of places I go to speak. But it's because it's that pertinent to the power, to seeing the power of our God. And it's going to apply to this passage in an absolutely perfect way. There's a bracelet I wear on my arm. And as you can see, this bracelet is not beautiful. It's losing its threads. It used to be woven in X patterns. If you see that side, it's tied together with dental floss. And if you can't tell, I need to replace the dental floss because it has now disintegrated and it's starting to come off, as you can see. And I certainly don't want to lose it when that last strand breaks off. You can tell that it no longer wraps all the way around my wrist, so it's kind of getting a little bit even worse in that way. Inside, the threads are coming out. And yet, if somebody said, well, I'll offer you $5 for it, I'd say absolutely not. Somebody might say, okay, well, it's not worth five. How about 10? I'd say, I'm not even going to think about it. You'd say, how about a $100 bill for it? I'd say, forget it. You could pull out your checkbook and write a check for $1,000, and I would rip up your check in front of you right now and say, no way, I'm not selling this bracelet for $1,000. And I absolutely mean it. If you really want to test it, test it. You're going to get your check ripped up. Pull out your credit card and say, all right, I'll max out my credit card. All right, maybe one or two in this room I'll take. And I said, not really. I wouldn't. Because you see, this bracelet right here, it doesn't look like anything to you. But to me, it's priceless. So you immediately say, hang on a second, there's something more to your bracelet than what I'm seeing right now. I'd say, yeah, you're absolutely right. You see, when I was a 19-year-old, I went to the Middle East. And I worked at an orphanage and I was given 6 newborn babies. 5 girls, 1 boy, all 2 to 6 months old. And my job was pretty easy. Take care of 6 newborns, feed them, burp, change their diapers, put them to bed, keep them generally happy. These became my children. I fell in love with all of them. But there were 2 of them that made a real impression on me. They were identical twins. One named Myrna, one named Jacqueline. And let me tell you about these babies. If you've hung out with babies much, you learn how to make babies smile, how to make them laugh, whatnot. With these girls, you didn't have to do that. You just looked at them, and they both gave you this beaming smile virtually immediately. They were really rarely discontent, which is a real blessing when you're taking care of 4 other babies that are hungry and need care immediately. And so these 2 would always just be willing to be loved when there was time to love them, when the others didn't need attention. And these little girls, they honestly were the apple of my eye. I was completely like just in love. And then one day I got to this orphanage and my 2 little girls were gone. And I went to the nuns. It was Mother Teresa, an orphanage started by Mother Teresa. I went to the nuns that I worked with and I said, where are my girls?
And they said, you're talking about Marin and Jacqueline. Now, I only worked there 3 days a week because I was also a student 4 days a week. So that's why I wasn't there when they were taken. And I said, where are they? And they said, well, they're not true orphans. They have a family. And so they've gone back home. And they're not going to come here anymore. And I remember being devastated and at the same time happy to have a family. But you have to understand, I lived in a country of 20, or not a country. I lived in a city of 22 million people. Now, I could say 30 million. I wouldn't be exaggerating. I could say 14 million. That would be accurate, too. It just depends on how many neighborhoods you want to count. So I'll go 22, kind of in the middle, all right? So I live in a city of 22 million people, and my little girls are now somewhere in the city of 22 million people, and I came to the realization that I won't be seeing them again. And so I did something you might find weird, but whatever. It's what I did, so I'm just telling you the story. I would go by their empty crib, and I would kneel down by the crib I used to always put Marin and Jacqueline in. They shared a crib. It was a big crib. And I would kneel down by this empty crib. I would pray for my girls. And I prayed two things, just two things. I said, God, bring somebody in their life to love them. And please bring somebody in their life to share the love of Jesus with them. And I would pray that whenever I laid the other kids down. I'd just go by their empty crib and kneel down and just pray that prayer. Well, time went on. And I went back to the United States to finish my university education. I had 2 years left. And on the walls of my dorm room were collages, walls full of baby pictures of my kids. My guy friends would walk in the dorm and be like, what's this? I'm like, these are all my children. I kept praying for my girls, and my prayer was the same. Lord, bring someone in their life to love them, someone in their life to share the love of Jesus with them. At the age of 21, I graduated from university. A month later, I moved overseas. I was heading to Lebanon to teach at a school, but I went to Egypt first to study Arabic for 3 months beforehand, city of Cairo, where I used to be. While I was there, bombs started falling on Beirut, where I was going to go teach. Long story short, the school shut down, my job was gone, school wasn't going to reopen, and all my plans were out the window. And so I said, okay, God, you changed my plans, or I should say more like my plans changed, but yours haven't been touched, so I'll stay here until you show me the next step. So I started living in Cairo. This is now 2006. The story started in January of 2004. So I started working with refugees, street children, a slum community, and also international youth. Well, one day in December of 2006, I randomly decide I'm going to walk the streets of a random neighborhood in Cairo, Egypt, 22 million people. So I choose a random neighborhood, and I'm just walking the streets. And what am I doing? All I'm doing is meeting people. You might not think that's a fun activity. I find that fun. So I just choose a random place, and let's just go meet people. So I'm just meeting people, talking on the street to them. And as I'm just walking the streets, a 10-year-old girl comes out of a house. This 10-year-old girl calls out to me from across the street. And she says, Est-ce que tu parles français? Which is strange. Do you speak French? Arabic is the language of the country, not French. And I'm from a French country. So when she says that, I immediately say, yeah, I do speak French. Like, what's up? And we start talking in French, and she says, well, I study at a French school, Franciscan Sister School, and a lot of my siblings also speak French, but my parents don't, but can you come meet them? So I went in there, and they only spoke Arabic, and we met them. I met them, and they said, would you come tutor our kids? Because we can't help them with their schoolwork. We don't speak the language of their school. So I thought, great opportunity to start investing in lives. So in a random home in Cairo, Egypt, 22 million people, I'm in this home, and I start tutoring these kids in French. Well, they invited their friends. They had about 15 kids from the school that would come. And one day I'm there, and I'm randomly tutoring this massive group of children in French. And chickens flying over our head, drinking scalding hot tea, gutted out room. And as I taught these kids that day, a couple toddlers walked into the room, about 3 years old. I look at people's eyes, and I looked at these two little girls' eyes that walked in the room. I did a double take. I said, hang on, Lubna, the 10-year-old, I said, Lubna, who are those two little girls? She said, oh, those are my little sisters. I said, no. I said, what are their names? She said, that one's Marina, and that one's Jacqueline. And I realized, in a city of 22 million people, in a country I never planned on living in again in my life. God had not only reunited me with my babies, He had placed me inside their home with access anytime. And God had made me the answer to my own prayer over all those years of, Lord, bring someone in their life to love them and someone in their life to share the love of Jesus with them. Every year I go back, and those little girls today, they just turned 13 this past week. Today they love Jesus, they know they're loved, and I get to see them frequently. Only a God like ours orchestrates such love stories. And this bracelet, they gave it to me about 5 years ago. These girls don't have too much in life, but they found this, and they gave it to me. And it's a constant reminder of my loving God and of my beautiful girls. And that's why it's worth more to me than anything you could give. But today, I have a different question for you. My question is this: what's Jesus actually worth to you? Now, here's the deal. The answer will not be given with your lips. The answer will be given with your life. You can say all day, I love Jesus. You can sing songs like 87, 88, and 89 in that black hymnal, I love you, Lord. That's not really where it's told. Yeah, you should say it with your lips, but it's really going to be your life. Your life will tell the world if you love Jesus or not. And today we're going to see one woman who didn't talk. Instead, she showed what Jesus was worth to her. And this encounter is one that I believe we need embedded on our hearts as we leave Turkey Hill this weekend. Mark 14, we're going to read verses 3 to 11. And you might wonder why 11. Well, I think we need those last two verses. So I invite you all to stand in honor of God's word and reverence to it as we read. And while Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him money. And Judas sought an opportunity to betray him. God, bless your word as it goes out. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's going to be three major things I want us to see in this passage, three things to see. And the first thing, right off the bat, is this. I want you to see that what was the value of Christ to this woman? Well, the very first thing we see is she's going to bring her best to Jesus. She's going to bring her best to Jesus. Let's talk about the story. Christ is only a couple days away from his death. And what happens? He's in this upper room. He's at the house of Simon the leper. And as he's there, a woman comes to Jesus Christ. Now, notice what she's bringing, okay? Because she's going to bring her very best to Christ. She brings this ointment, alabaster flask of pure nard to Christ. The first thing I want you to see about why this is a very, this doesn't tell you why it's expensive, but I want you to see this aspect. Notice that this entire gift was prepared, okay? In other words, she did not haphazardly give what she's about to give to Jesus. Does that make sense? In other words, it wasn't like, hi, how are you? You can have this. That's not what she did. Notice she prepared to show the world what Jesus was worth to her. I'm going to stop there. This is so important. Tomorrow's Monday. How are you preparing today on Sunday to show the world tomorrow what Jesus is worth to you? Are you getting ready for a demonstration of his value? Are you getting ready to show the world tomorrow what he's worth to you today? In other words, are you getting excited like that? Okay, what can I give? What's my best? Is it a gift I have? Is it a talent I have? Is it that $20 somebody gave me? Is it the money I earned from my shift last week? Is there somebody that needs it more than me? Is there a need where I can just show God's love and I can do it without getting any attention? Like, what can I do? Is there someone that needs a word of encouragement? Is there a verse that I learned this last week that I've really got to? Is there a card I need to write somebody? Write a letter of encouragement, actually with my hand, not with the keys on my computer. Like, how can I show the value of Jesus to somebody? And like, you prepare, you think, you plan. How much time do we do that? This woman, I want you to know this story didn't just happen. This is all planned out. She prepared for this moment. And she's about to do something that Jesus says will be told forever, as long as the gospel goes out, as a memorial to her. So we have the same opportunity. But that's where it starts. So it's a prepared gift. But it's not just a prepared gift. There's something else about it. It's a precious gift. A precious gift. So it's prepared, but it's precious. Why do I say it's precious? Because of this. Think about it. In that day, a woman oftentimes, what she would do as inheritance goes, is she would get an object, an item, normally, instead of something which is, like in our case, maybe money in a bank account if a grandparent dies, I don't know. But in this case, it could be an object. This probably was an heirloom. I'm not saying it was, but it probably was. It's so costly because you're going to see the third thing is prepared. It's precious, but it's also pricey. 300 denarii is the first market offer we see in this passage. That is an estimated year's worth of wages. A year. I mean, I don't know what the average salary is in the United States. I think it's somewhere around $42,000. So just slap $42,000 on it. It's pricey. This is not something minor that she's doing. And even more than that, we're not positive who this character is. I do think her name was Mary, but we're not sure if it was Mary, the sister of Martha, as John 12 would indicate, but they're in their home. Or maybe this is a second story. Maybe it's Mary Magdalene. We're not sure. But regardless, this would be something very precious because it would be something that represents a relationship. And not just something that represents a relationship, it's also something which was a reserve for a rainy day, in the sense of when things go bad in your life, you have this to fall back on. What was this woman doing? She's saying, I've got Jesus. I'm not falling back on anything. This was precious. It was also very pricey. Something else about it. It wasn't diluted. There was no dilution in this. What do I mean? It says it was pure nard. It would be enough if it was nard, but this wasn't. This is like the source. This is pure nard. She's bringing quality. How often do we give God what is second rate? What do I mean by that? Our time. We all have 24 hours in a day. But how often do we give God leftovers, discarded elements? Oh, believe me, we show the world how much Jesus is worth to us. The only problem is Jesus isn't worth too much to us. Here's the thing. When I say, how much is Jesus worth to you? I'm not worried about tomorrow morning if you're going to show the world. You're going to all show the world what Jesus is worth. You're going to show him to you. But you know, I don't wonder why the world doesn't believe on Jesus. Because if those that claim he redeemed us by his blood and ransomed the people for himself and made us the bridegroom of heaven and that he's coming back, or made us the bride of heaven for the bridegroom, and that he's coming back to receive us to himself, and that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, prepared in heaven for those who love him, that I've been adopted in him, that I've been given the Holy Spirit of promise, sealed with redemption, and then I go around showing the world like he's worth nothing. You know what? If I'm the world, I don't believe on Jesus either. Because we sure don't show the world that he's very valuable as a whole. In fact, he doesn't even get pure nard from us. He usually gets stuff that's watered down. When we've got time. When we've got time? When we work? 10%? Forget the 10% deal. Oh, I'm not preaching Old Testament 10% here. Stop asking how much do I have to give God. Ask how much can I give? How little can I live on? Since when is Jesus some kind of tax agent? His name is not Uncle Sam. His name is God Almighty. His name is Savior of the world. His name is Friend. His name is Prince of Peace, Everlasting God, Father. How much do I have to give him? What? Are you trapped in religion? Because that sounds really religious. Really, really religious. And God doesn't like religion. Because religion will drive you away from God. How much can I give? Oh, I've got that alabaster flask at home. It's pure nard. Yeah, it's worth a lot. Praise God, it's worth a lot. That means I can give them a lot. But then she did something. Oh, she did something. She didn't just give her best to God. Second point. She gave all of her best. See, she didn't just find out what was best. She's like, I'm going to give him my best. That's my nard. Yeah, I'm giving that. But hang on, no, I'm not just going to, nope. I got to give it all. How do I know that? Look what it says in the passage. It wasn't just precious and pricey and pure. It was poured out. But not just poured out. There's a word that starts with a B. It was broken. She had a flask that was broken. If you break a flask, you're not putting it back together again. In other words, when she came prepared. But when she came prepared, she was already planning on breaking it and giving everything. In other words, it wasn't like a bottle of water, right? Like, here's a bottle of water. It wasn't like this, you know, where she like opens it up. I won't pour it on you, but she opens it up and she's like, you know what? You're worth that much, a little bit more. Okay, I can spare a little bit more. That's not what she did. Before coming, she already planned to be poured out. Isn't that beautiful? She broke it. She literally got there and just broke it. Because guess what? It doesn't need to be closed again. It's going to be done. I'm giving Jesus my best. Oh, but I'm giving him all of my best. I'm going to go home with nothing left. But the fact that I took advantage of the one life God gave me to show my love for my Savior. You think in heaven today, that woman regrets breaking the flask? We all say the right answer. So what's keeping us? What we will regret is not breaking the flask. But notice, she didn't just give her best. She didn't give just all of her best. There's something else. She doesn't care what the world thinks of her. That's the third thing. She doesn't care what the world thinks of her. This is vital. She never opens her mouth. She never talks in this whole passage. There's not one word from this woman's mouth. She keeps it shut. And I love this because what do they say about her? They say, why this waste? I'm going to say something that you don't have to fully agree with right now, but I would suggest write it down and think about it and see what the Holy Spirit does with it. I would suggest that if the world doesn't say you're wasting your life, you're wasting your life. If the world doesn't say you're wasting your finances, you're probably wasting your finances. If the world doesn't say you're wasting your time, you're probably wasting your time. What do I mean? I mean that a life poured out for Jesus Christ will be a waste in the eyes of a fleshly driven world. So I want to encourage you, go waste your life. But waste your life only in the eyes of the world, that your life might be worth great things in the eyes of your heavenly Father. You know, it's sometimes when I say that, like there's thoughts in my mind, like, you know, well, the world can be happy. The church can approve all this. Like, let me just tell you something, guys. I got to go a step further because I feel like there's like an in-between zone here where it's like, it's okay to give a lot for Christ and you still kind of get the approval of people around you. Understand that when you really start looking like this, when you start really draining your assets, when you really start leaving no backup options, believe me, the church will not just be part of the world saying these things. Many in the church will lead the way in telling you you're going too far. So I'm not really asking you right now if the world is saying this about you. I'm asking you, what about those that claim to be followers of Jesus? Because, did you notice in this passage? Who's saying it? Disciples that have walked step in step with the Savior of the world for 3 years. And they have the audacity to say, we're making things personal here. Because right now it's not about the people around you, it's about you. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, what does a life like this look like in your neighborhood, in your school, in your place of work? What does a life where Jesus gets your best and he gets it all, and where you say, it doesn't really matter what anyone thinks? Jesus is all the world to me. He's my strength, my song. See, this all goes back to where we started the week. Remember that woman and her story? The one who wandered to a well at noontime, and at the well she found her lover. See, when I think about this woman that came to anoint Jesus, I can't help but think this is the love story again. This is all going back to the well. This is all about her saying, you don't get it. You don't get it. I think if she looked at the church today, she'd say, you don't get it. Like, this is how precious Jesus is to me. You don't get it. Like, I'm in love with him. Like, I'm actually in love with him. There's a musical that that's got a song in it, and it's a girl singing to her dad, Fiddler on the Roof, And there's a girl that sings to her father, Hoddle, when she's going to leave because she's fallen in love with a guy that's been exiled. And so she'll probably never see her family again. And she sings a song, and it, obviously it's a woman and I've got a bass voice, but I just listen to some of the words. I'll pause as I'm singing because I want you to catch some of these words here. But whenever I heard the song, I thought, wow, that's like us, those of us that really love Jesus, trying to explain to someone close to us what he means. She says, how can I hope to make you understand why I do what I do? Why I must travel to a distant land, far from the home I love? Once I was happily content to be as I was, where I was, close to the people who are close to me, here in the home I love. But then she goes, who could see that a man would come who would change the shape of my dreams? That's Jesus. Helpless now I stand with him. I love this next line. Watching older dreams grow dim. Oh, what a melancholy choice this is. Wanting home, but wanting him. This next line probably is my favorite. Closing my heart to every hope but his. Leaving the home I love, yet there where my heart has settled long ago, I must go. I must go. Who imagined I'd be wandering so far from the home I love? And the last line says, yet there with my love, I'm home. And when I hear that, I think, wow, that's how trying to explain this kind of value to the world sounds like. You don't understand. I've fallen in love. My dreams have changed. Value has shifted. I now have a new desire. Who could imagine I'd be wondering so? But I've closed my heart. My heart's closed. I'm not on the market anymore. Like, my heart's been captured. It's done. No one else is going to get it. Jesus has my heart. It's over. Like, I'm not looking. I'm satisfied. I'm whole. I'm filled. It's good. My heart's closed to every hope but his. This is a one-way journey. I'm a pilgrim. I'm on my way home. And I can't wait for that moment to be face to face with Christ, my Savior. Oh, face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold you? Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face, I shall behold him. Far beyond the starry sky, face to face, in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Why this waste? And the woman thinks, man, my breath is not even worth talking back to these guys. They don't get it. They don't get Jesus. And I wonder how many of his so-called disciples today don't get it. Monday morning, we'll show you if you get it. Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So we have all this, but that's not where I close. Because really what this woman is doing, what we sometimes fail to realize is she's just doing what's already been done to her. Because think about it. She gave her best. But what happens in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16? For God so loved the world that he gave his best. His only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Guys, she may have given her best that day, but she's only given her best because God sent from heaven his only Son, Jesus Christ, one with him, to come to this world to take on flesh, blood, and to come in the likeness of man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. God gave his best. But that's not all.
It would have been amazing if God had just given Jesus and said, all right, I'm going to show you what I look like. So Jesus comes, he walks among us. Hey, this is God. This is what I look like. This is what I want. That would be amazing condescension to become part of his own creation. That's amazing. That, we would marvel at that. We would come remember that. We would just be like, remember when God became a man?
But that's not where the story ends. In fact, it goes so much further. God didn't just give his best. He gave all of his best. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross.
Jesus wasn't just rejected. Jesus wasn't just humiliated. Jesus wasn't just mocked. Jesus wasn't just scorned. Jesus wasn't just killed. Jesus came and bore all the wrath of God for my soul and for yours.
Amen to that. And even more. He took the separation from his Father. Get this. So I never have to be separated from God.
Amen.
If you can't get excited about that, you're dead. You're dead. Did you hear me? You're dead. Because if you can't get excited about that, there's nothing in this world you can get excited about. What? You get excited about a new game system coming out, a new game for a game system. You get excited about some sporting event. You get excited about some album. You get, what? Seriously? Like, that gets you excited? And the fact that you have eternal pardon and forgiveness and a relationship, eternal relationship from God. You think marriage is good? Who created marriage? God, just to give you a little picture of what he's got in store. We get excited about a photograph, but we don't want the reality. What? I would love to know what you do get excited about. Because I'll tell you, not much of the church is getting excited about Jesus these days. On Sunday morning, yeah, it sounds good, but the rest of the week, not so much. What's he worth to you? To you. Remember, it's not about the 12 disciples. It's about you. It's about the woman's encounter. It's not about the men's encounter. I'm not talking about men this week. They were all lame in this story. Talking about the woman that showed the whole world what Jesus was worth. And one last thing on that. Notice, she didn't open her mouth. We read in Isaiah 53 this morning, didn't we? As a lamb led to the slaughter, as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. When Jesus went to the cross, remember they hurled insults at him? And the one that always just bothers me and it gets me, just like guts me, and I'm like, Lord, why did you not answer? When they said, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Silence. And I'm always like, God, speak up. And then I realize, if he had, I wouldn't have a Savior. I'm so grateful that he didn't open his mouth. And that silently, completely, he bore the darkness of my condemnation, that I could be forgiven. See, what the woman did isn't that big of a deal. Because all she was doing, what was being done for her. And I love the fact that Jesus says, she prepared my body for burial beforehand. Because on Sunday morning, Mary, the mother of James, Mary Magdalene, along with a couple others, showed up at the tomb with incense ready to adorn Jesus' body. And they came a little bit late. Because Jesus wasn't in the tomb anymore. Because he said 3 days and I'm done with that. And he rose again. But there's one woman in all of history that did anoint the body of Jesus for burial. Because she was on time. She did it during life. And some of us are waiting for eternity to somehow think we have a chance to show what Jesus is worth to us. My friends, that will be too late. On that day, the book is sealed, the records are done, and you no longer have a chance to show by faith your love for Jesus Christ. You only have this life, and this life is fleeting. It's almost done. What are you going to do with the days you have left? That's my question for you. You've encountered Jesus, but let me tell you, there's 12 other guys in this story that encountered Jesus too, and they didn't do too much with it at this point. Later on, they did. But not yet. And right now, we're in this chapter. Who are you? Are you like 93% of the church, or whatever the percentage would be? Or are you like that one woman that Jesus is all the world to me? And you bet I'm going to show it. Don't you love how she did something else? It says she poured it over his head. When Aaron was consecrated as priest, what did they do? They took oil and they poured it over his head. But you know, there's a word in there. If you went back to Leviticus, it says they poured some of the oil over his head. He was the first priest. They poured some of the oil. He wasn't really. You could say Melchizedek, okay, I get that. But like in his priesthood, okay, Aaron was that first priest. They poured some of the oil over his head. I like that because here, what do? She emptied it. All the oil goes over his head. Do you know what they're saying? Jesus is the last priest. Yeah, we're a kingdom of priests, but Jesus is that last ultimate high priest. That's it. We're going to use up all the oil. Some of the oil poured on Aaron's head, all of the oil poured on Jesus' head. Because we're done with the jar, guys. The jar is finished. The high priest job is forever seated in the heavens at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah. And get this, the priest became the sacrifice. He didn't just get the oil poured on his head. He said, I'm getting on the altar too. I'm everything. I'm beginning to end. I'm the story. Enter in through the door of my love. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Guys, we have a chance to be part of the greatest love story ever told, but still being told today. And you can show the world this love story in your life if you so choose, but you must choose beforehand because it won't just happen by chance. We've encountered 5 women this week. And I don't know which women's encounter touched you most, but I'm going to end with a guy. Because I want you to know that at the end of the story, there's a guy that shows how much Jesus is worth to him. He walked out of there. And he went to the religious leaders and he said, I'm ready. I'll turn him over to you. How much do you want? 30 pieces of silver sounds good. A guy that walked with Jesus. He saw the miracles. He heard the messages. You've heard the messages. You've seen the miracles. And I wonder how many of you are betraying Jesus for less than 30 pieces of silver. You're getting a bad deal. God won't be mocked. What you sow, you will reap. And I plead with you. Accept the love of Jesus in reality. Because when you do, you'll never go back. And though you're far from home, you'll be home. Let's pray. Lord, as we close with this song, as we reflect on just Jesus, my prayer is for us. As the Father, as you sent your Son into the world, so Jesus sent us into the world. But I believe the ultimate demonstration of the gospel is through lives lived unconditionally, unfiltered for Jesus, where we show the world what Jesus is worth to us. And I long, oh God, I want to see a bride in love. I want to see a bride that longs for her Savior. I want to see a bride who wakes up in the morning and kind of stares at the sky and says, maybe today. If not today, please make it soon. I want to see a bride who goes out into society and says, yeah, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He's amazing. He forgave me. He loves me. Oh God, wake us up. Thanks for the gospel. Thanks for Jesus. Thanks for this example of a woman whose name's not mentioned, because it's not really about her. It's about her love. All these things I pray in Jesus' name.